I don't know about you, but I'm ready for the Old Boys Trio to release their album. I was seriously blessed by that song and by that special. That was a blessing. Hey, it's just proof that the Lord works by His Spirit, and it's the words of the song and the blessing of the Spirit. This message is, and as I listened to the messages last night, I'm kind of in that same boat. It was hard to get settled on a message. With the theme of the conference, we see Jesus as our coming King. You just handed me the whole Bible, and you said, "Here, preach a message." Right. I mean, that is if we think of the Bible as a woven tapestry, and you were to grab that thread of Jesus as the coming King, and you start unraveling that all the way in Revelation 22, you can run that all the way back to Genesis, yep, right, and see that thread throughout the whole Bible. Amen. How do you preach that? And how do you pick what to preach? You know, I'm more comfortable, my preaching style, I'm more comfortable, give me three or four verses right in a row, and let me just preach in a straight line. But the Lord just would not give me liberty to preach that way. This particular message is not the style that I'm used to preaching. So I don't have one text to go to start, but I have an introduction. The title of the message being A Coming King from Genesis to Revelation. A coming King from Genesis to Revelation. But let's stop there before I get going. I would like to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, for this day, for all of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Oh, Lord, I have nothing unless you, by your Spirit, give something to me to give to the people. Lord, and I have, there's nothing in me. There's no strength in me, there's no wisdom in me that could ever communicate the wonder of your word and the wonder that it is that Jesus is our King and our coming King. Lord, oh, help me to communicate just some measure of blessing from this. Lord, help me to communicate the blessing it was to me to study. Help me to share some of that blessing, Lord. Lord, work in your people today. Save the lost today. Lord, just in every way, bless, help. Help me, Lord, to be able to preach this without outrunning my notes and outrunning my thoughts. Lord, this is one of those messages I feel so scattered. Lord, I pray you'd settle me, help me. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is one of those messages where it was a blessing to study it. It was one of those where I got to where I was going in the message, and it was one of them ones where you're crying. Because you're so blessed that, I mean, it's ugly crying. It's shoulder heaving. I mean, you're so blessed. I was so blessed to chase this thread from Genesis to Revelation as Jesus, as our coming King. And by the time I saw him in Revelation, I was just ready to fly away. I was just ready to fly away. But a coming King from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is the revelation of God to man, beginning with the history of the creation, the stretching forth of the heavens, the stars, moon, and sun, the flora and the fauna that would populate the earth, and the pinnacle of God's creation, man, that was made in his image. Through the fall of man, that image was marred, yet a deliverer was promised that would bruise the head of Satan. Most often we place the emphasis on the fall of man and the promise of a redeemer. But another theme permeates the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, a coming king. Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Woven throughout the scriptures, I see the promise of a king. A king altogether lovely. A king of glory, a king with a rule of endless reach and dominion, a king who shall never know defeat or be dethroned. When he sits upon the throne of David, the whole earth shall be blessed. He shall rule with a rod of iron. He shall rule in perfect peace. With the Lord's help, I would like to step back and look at the testimony of the whole of the Bible concerning King Jesus, and track the king through Scripture. I mean, we often put the emphasis on the fall of man and our Savior. You know, we see the promise of the Savior in Genesis 3 that he shall bruise the head of Satan. But also in Genesis, as we track the line of the Redeemer, we see he's also king. We see, and we're tracking his line. I mean, that is the theme of the Bible. It is Jesus, the Savior King. That is the theme of the whole Bible. Not just Savior, but Savior King. And we see the promise of a king. And Jesus is king, as it was preached last night. Jesus is king now. He rules at the right hand of the Father now. But there's a sense that there's also that recognition of Jesus as king. There's a heavenly recognition, and we're going to get there. And a revealing to mankind in the earth. He is king, but he has not yet been revealed to all the earth. Every knee has not yet bowed. Tongue has not yet confessed. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's coming that day. So Jesus is king, but there's coming a day of recognition of Jesus as king. But I'd like to start in Genesis 49. We see here Jacob gathering his sons together, giving them commandment before his death. We see in every one of these commandments hold, they're prophetic. They're prophetic of his sons. We get down to here to verse 8 through 12 here, we'll read. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. But in Genesis 49, we see Jacob addressing each of his sons before his passing. Each command of the dying father is prophetic. Then we see the prophecy concerning Judah. In the line of Judah, a lion is promised, one who will hold the scepter that shall not depart from his hand. This scepter represents the authority of a king. Amen. Some may make the mistake of ascribing this verse to David. Though Christ is of the line of David, the scriptures testify of Jesus, not David. Also, when this lion takes hold of the scepter, it shall not depart. You know, that line of kings in Jerusalem as it stands today is broken. And there's coming a day when that line will be remade. And when that line is remade, when the lion of the tribe of Judah takes up the scepter, it shall never depart. It shall never depart. When that scepter is taken up, when that authority of rule is taken up, when that scepter is taken in hand, it shall never depart. This is an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, one that shall never end. We see throughout Scripture, and we don't have time to explore them all. But every time it speaks of the kingdom of Christ, it speaks of a dominion that is everlasting, one that is without end. So certainly, we cannot take this and make this about David. Yes, Jesus is of the line of David, but the scepter has departed. But when Jesus takes up the scepter, it shall never depart. It shall never depart. Numbers chapter 24. Verses 15 through 19 of Numbers 24. Balak has hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel three different times. Instead of cursing, he's blessed. And God is revealing prophetic truth through Balaam. And here in Numbers 24, verses 15 through 19, we see again a promise. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. But again we see the scepter, this time accompanied by a star. This star shall usher in an eternal day to his people. The scepter speaks of authority, but the star speaks of an individual. Jesus, the bright and morning star. Notice also that Balaam says, I shall see him. Balaam knows the truth of Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, and Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But now we're seeing a little more clarity, this scepter, this ruler, this one with authority. He's also this star, this bright and morning star, the one that shall usher in that eternal day to God's people, the one that shall bring the light of eternity with him, the one that shall, that when we enter into the new heaven and new earth, there's no need of sun or moon, because he is the light thereof. So we see him here. And Balaam says, I shall see him. Now, the New Testament shows us, I don't believe Balaam's a saved man. Says he loveth the wages of unrighteousness. But Balaam understands this is the God of all creation, of all the universe, and every knee shall bow. You understand, lost or saved, if you go out into eternity in Christ or out of Christ, either way, one day you will bow before King Jesus. Either way, you will be called up either to glory or to condemnation. But before you are cast into outer darkness for all eternity, you will bow. You will bow the knee. You will confess Jesus as Lord, as King, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Understand, he is King. Balaam understood this truth. He is King. He is King. And I will have to stand before him one day. The Bible doesn't give us any indication that Balaam was a saved man, but he understood that truth. God had revealed that truth. You will give an account one day. You will bow the knee one day. You will confess Jesus as Lord and as King, lost or saved. Do you understand today? If you are lost, you will still bow the knee. You will still have to give an account. You will still confess Jesus as Lord and be cast into outer darkness. Today, he is that Savior King. Today is that, as we heard, the acceptable year. Today is that time. Today is that day of salvation. Today you can bow to the King. Today you can be saved in Christ. Today. But lost or saved, you will bow to King Jesus. You will bow to him. You will bend your knee to him. You will confess him as Lord. He is Lord. He is God. He is King. Nothing can change that. Right. Nothing can change that. He is King. It is bow now or bow in condemnation, but you will bow. You will bow. Psalm 2, and we will go there at next, actually. But Psalm 2, kiss the Son. Lest he be angry. What is that speaking of? Speaking of that King that's been set upon that holy hill of Zion. It's speaking of the Kiss the Son, pledge your allegiance to the King now. Bow before him now, lest he be angry. Lest you bow later and be cast into outer darkness. Psalm 2. The first six verses of Psalm 2 for the sake of time. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. But here we see the purpose and promise of God. This promised scepter and star will rule from Jerusalem. He shall sit upon that throne. Though the rulers of the earth strive and fight and resist, God will set his King Jesus upon the throne. Time will not permit us to look at every verse pointing to the coming King. But we see here the ultimate purpose of God is for Jesus to rule and reign from the throne of David. Not only is there a promised scepter and a lion from the tribe of Judah, and this bright and morning star who shall usher in that eternal day to God's people, but he is the whole, you know, in the mind of God and in the plan of God and in the scope and the will of God, he is the purpose. Jesus is the purpose of creation, that his Son might be glorified, that his Son shall take up this throne and be worshipped for all eternity. Jesus is the point. Amen. Jesus is the point. Yeah. This creation testifies to the glory of Jesus. We are to be, you know, what is it? This life isn't about us. God didn't create us to be about us. It is to give glory to God. It is to worship God. It is to know God. And the ultimate end of that is Christ on his throne. Christ on his throne, adored as the King of all creation. Adored as the King of his people. Adored and loved. That is the purpose of your life, is to love and adore and glorify Christ. And the ultimate end of the Father is to see his Son seated as King and worshipped and adored for all eternity. That is the point of the creation. The point of creation isn't you and it isn't me. It is to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen. It is to glorify Jesus Christ, and we're going to see him one day on the throne of David. We're going to see him one day on the throne of David. And you and I who are saved, that ought to rejoice your heart. One day, Jesus is coming to this earth to sit on the throne of David. If that doesn't thrill your soul, you need to check your pulse. If that does not cause your heart to sing, what? There's something wrong. Jesus is coming to this earth, this corrupt, fallen earth. And though when he brings in that eternal day, that as we go into that millennial reign, we go to what I believe to be a pre-flood condition. We have not entered into that new heaven and new earth. Oh, but to see my King, to see my, it's something, you know, new heaven and new earth, it's vague, right? It's a little intangible. It's a little, I know it'll be something beyond the capacity that I have now. But I can understand this earth. I can look around and see its corruption. I can look around and see its darkness and wickedness. And to think that King Jesus is coming back and is going to rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years in perfect peace. In perfect peace. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Part of that hunger and thirst is that desire, thy kingdom come. That is part of that desire and hunger for these things, for the righteousness of God, all to see King Jesus ruling and reigning in perfect righteousness and perfect peace. Oh, I long to see that day. I long to see that day. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Of course, we see the four beasts here. That fourth beast is great and terrible. The head of that is the Antichrist, but it's the speaking of the whole worldwide reach of the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then we see Jesus here in verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Lion of Judah, the scepter and bright and morning star, will sit upon the holy hill of Zion. Now we see in Daniel the timing of his rule. When these four beasts are upon the earth, he shall come before the Ancient of Days. He shall be given dominion and glory and a kingdom. He will defeat the Antichrist and hold rule over the remaining three beasts. I want you to see that, because now I don't want to go too far down this rabbit trail, but look at verse 12. How do I know there's a millennial reign other than that's what it tells me in the end of Revelation, that there is 1,000 years? How do I know there's a millennial reign and we just don't enter into the new heaven and new earth like a lot of the reformers would teach, that Jesus just comes back at the end and we enter into the new heaven and new earth? There is no literal millennial reign. How do I know? What proof do I have other than what I read in Revelation plainly? Look at verse 12. Now these beasts are kingdoms, right? And when all four of these beasts are on the earth at the same time, and I believe there are three and the fourth is coming to be, when these are all there, Jesus comes back. He puts the fourth beast down, right? He eliminates this fourth beast. But look at verse 12 of that chapter. As concerning the rest of the beasts, that is the lion with the eagle's wings, that is the leopard, that is the bear with the three ribs. And I won't get into what I think that is, but, you know, I believe they're all on the earth right now. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. So their rule, their authority is taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, if I believe Jesus is coming back at the end of all things and we just immediately enter into that new heaven and new earth, what's going on here? Well, these three beasts that are allowed, you know, what's going on here is these beasts are kingdoms, right? So the sovereign borders of each nation. These nations still exist, and they're allowed to continue for a season and a time. Their dominion has been removed. Jesus rules and reigns from the throne of David. His dominion is worldwide. But the beasts themselves, the kingdoms, those dominions, or not dominions, but the kingdoms, the borders, the nations, they're still here. What these beasts represent are still on the earth for a season and a time. That could not be if we just immediately entered into that new heaven and new earth. And, I don't want to go down this rabbit trail too far, but we've been chasing this rabbit trail a little bit at Cadillac, the dangers of Reformed doctrine. That there are people in the Reformed circles that I greatly appreciate their passion for the gospel. But when I consider their eschatology, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's downright, not only that, you have to do some serious scriptural gymnastics to come to the things that they do. You know, I think, you know, honestly, I'm pre-trib, pre-millennial, and I think that's the simplest, most plain position there is. And I don't make any excuses for that. I don't feel bad about that. I'm not ashamed. I think the Bible plainly declares it. I don't think it's, you know, to find these other things, you got to go fishing. You got to really twist to go find these other things. Anyways, but the Reformed doctrine would say Jesus comes back at the end of all things, we enter in a new heaven and a new earth. Well, there's a couple problems with that, because one, they think they're bringing in the kingdom, which eliminates the need for the constant expectation of the return of Christ. It eliminates, it gets rid of the imminent return of Christ. The bigger issue, the one that really is the dangerous issue, is the marriage of church and state. They want to bring that back. That is within that eschatology, is the desire to see a Hebrew theonomy or theocracy established in within every government. They hate liberty. They hate freedom of conscience. They hate freedom of religion. They hate let every man be fully convinced in his own mind. They don't like that. They think that we need to enforce the gospel with the sword. That is so dangerous. That is so dangerous. So if you come into up against some of this reform stuff and you're trying to reason with somebody about it, cannot be that. Well, go here. Jesus is ruling and reigning over these beasts that are still on the earth at this time, and they're allowed to continue. That means they must still be here. They must still be here. Now, we're going to finally get to the text that I wanted to get to. This was all the introduction. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So verse 1 and 2, who is worthy? In the right hand of the Ancient of Days is a book. This book represents the authority to have dominion over all the earth. The one worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof must be the one promised of old. Yes, yeah. The scepter that shall not depart from Judah. The scepter that shall rise out of Israel. Only that promised one can take the book. Only he can take hold of this authority. A diligent search is made. Who is worthy to open the book? Verse 3 and 4. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So verses 3 and 4, reason to weep. And no man was found among mankind. This search was conducted among all the line of Adam, and none was found worthy. If God had not intervened, if he had not provided himself a lamb, if he had not set his king on his holy hill of Zion, all we could expect is sorrow. Every man was tried and found wanting. Paul the apostle found wanting. John himself found wanting. The martyrs of old found wanting. The most pious men and women throughout human history found wanting. Without the promised scepter from the tribe of Judah, what reason to sorrow would we have? If no man can take the authority of this earth, then the devil can never be defeated. Death can never be conquered. Sin would always rule. Do you understand? If God had not provided a king, we'd have great reason to sorrow. All mankind throughout all of human history, billions upon billions upon billions, throughout all of human history, no one was found worthy. Not a single one. Just think on that for a second. Not your grandpa and grandma, not the nicest person, the most pious person, the most religious person, the most zealous person, not one is worthy. Not one is worthy. You think that back all the way to Adam and think, not one. Great reason to sorrow. Great reason to weep. Great reason to have a heaviness when all the line of Adam is examined and not one is found worthy. Great reason through sorrow. But then verses 5 and 6. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. So verses 5 and 6, weep not. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, there he is. Oh, there he is. The Lion of Judah. The scepter of Israel. The King of glory. The Son of Man. The root and offspring of David. The promised King. The one who is worthy. He hath prevailed.
Amen.
He hath prevailed. He takes the authority in his hand. He can wield the scepter that shall never depart his hand. It is also noteworthy that what John beheld, the elder says, behold the Lion. Yet John beholds the Lamb as it had been slain. You cannot and you will not rejoice to see the Lion unless you have first beheld the Lamb.
Amen.
The elder says, behold the King. And John beheld his Savior King.
Right.
Behold the Lion. John beheld the Lamb. You will not rejoice to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You will not rejoice to see him in his day if you have not yet seen him as the Lamb.
Amen.
If you have not seen him shedding his blood for you. If you see him in those blood, yeah, what does it say there? As a lamb as it had been slain. Have you seen Jesus, the bloody crucified Savior? Have you seen him as your Savior? Have you seen him as your risen Savior?
Yeah.
Have you seen him? You will not rejoice at this day unless you have first seen the Lamb. Finally, verses 7 through 12. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that was sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
That was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So verses 7 through 12, he is worthy. He is worthy. When the one who prevailed finally takes that book in hand, the worship of heaven breaks loose as a flood bursting through a gate. Songs of his worth are the music of heaven. No one can contain. No one can keep silent. No one is found disengaged from the worship of the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. The purposes of God finally accomplished in Christ. The worshipers having a perfect understanding of what has transpired. From Genesis, God has purposed and promised his King. Now the purposes of God are fulfilled. Oh, and how the people of God will rejoice in that day. How they will rejoice in that day when they see King Jesus take up the book, take up that authority, take up the rule of this earth. When King Jesus takes the book. I'm going to turn into Brother Hancock if I ain't careful. Y'all be having me up here hooting and hollering. Oh, but when King Jesus takes the book, I long to see the day that King Jesus takes the book, when he finally takes the book. And then we see all the events that transpire in the middle of Revelation. We're not there. We're not there. We're with King Jesus. You know, I believe right from this coronation, if you will, we enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And 7 years, you know, how does time pass in heaven? I don't know. But while those 7 years of tribulation are going on upon the earth, at that same time, there's that celebration that we enter into of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we come back with him in Revelation 19. And on his vesture is written a name, King of Kings. Amen. And Lord of Lords. And what do? We just watch him. We just watch him. Yeah. We just watch our King conquer his enemies and put this earth into, subdue this earth, subdue the sin of this earth, take the throne of David. We just glory in him. We just glory in him. That's our future. That's our future. Our King is coming back. He's going to take us out of here. And you're going to be there. You're going to be there when King Jesus takes the book. So, conclusion. The Bible is the history of creation, the fall of man, and the promise of a Redeemer. But it is also, and just as importantly, the promise of a perfect King. But we'll stop with that and turn the services back over to Brother Graver.